Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
Well, welcome to 2024. Happy New Year. First Sunday of the year. Glad to see you didn't forget to come to church. That's good. Nobody backslid over the holidays. Amen. I just say this. I'm personally excited about the things that the Lord's put in our hearts for this coming year, and especially for the next month. We're going to start a series right now that is going to set a rally cry for our whole spiritual family, really for the coming year, and I think it'll set some foundations for us for a long time after that. And so the series is called We Go Together. And we're not doing it just in our Sunday services, but we're doing it in our young adults, we're doing it in our children, we're doing it all over our whole spiritual family, because we really want this to be a moment that as a spiritual family in all of our different environments, we preserve diligently the unity of the Spirit. And we lean into this biblical imperative. I'll say it just again, this biblical imperative of being united by the power of the Holy Spirit and going together. So I wanna pray and we'll get into today's message. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true, it's good. Thank you that it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our own heart. It separates the way we think and feel, and it brings truth to bear upon our soul. So I'm asking even this morning as we get into the word that you would open our eyes, that we would have the spirit of revelation. We'd see what it is in your word that you're saying. We'd hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so, Lord, I'm asking, would you just take this room under the authority of the Holy Spirit? And as always, Lord, help me to speak as your oracle. Stand with me here, hold my hand, and give you thanks for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. If you're new around here, I'm Billy Humphrey. I'm the director of Gate City. And I want to take a few moments just at the start of this message. And I want to talk about, reflect about a little of the things we did together as a spiritual family, some of the things we did as a spiritual family last year that we all contributed to and that we all participated in that I think are some profound things. They're some of my highlights. They're not every highlight, but they're some of my favorite thoughts. And then what I'm gonna do today is I'm just gonna set a biblical foundation for the series of We Go Together. I'm just gonna give three scriptures and teach from those to set a biblical foundation of what the Bible says and what's at stake as we think about these things. And then in the coming weeks, we'll get more tactical, practical with applications of how to walk these out in our spiritual family. And at the end of the month, the last Sunday of the month, the fourth part of this series, we're gonna take the whole Sunday morning service and we're gonna have a Sunday morning prayer environment where we just pray into everything that we've heard and everything that we're saying yes to, that it would become a reality in our spiritual family. So that's what's coming this next month. But let's think about some of our wins over the last year. I appreciated Hazen last week. He talked about reflecting personally the things God's done in our hearts and lives individually. But I want to think for just a moment now about what God's done in our spiritual family, some of the wins he's given us over the last year. Well, the first thing that sticks out to me is we hosted 24/7 prayer with live worship-led prayer meetings for another year. Yeah. In February, it will be 18 years, guys. 18 years where there has continued to be a worship-led environment of prayer at the center of our spiritual. Jesus, break in with that intercession, Lord. Yes, baby. I've said this before, I want to say it again. I'm always glad to hear the sound of a baby cry. It tells me, well, it tells me a lot of things. Well, then we're just going to chorus. We're just popcorning, just singing. But it just tells me that whoever that mom is, she made an awesome decision. So I'm always thankful to hear a baby cry. I've never been one of those guys that like, shut the babies up. I'm like, let it ring. But so 18 years, 24/7, live worship-led prayer meetings right here at the center of our spiritual family. And you all contributed in some way. So many of you served on the platform or in the room or came to a prayer meeting. And that's something that I really want to emphasize is that if you just came to any prayer meeting, you helped a 24/7 live worship and prayer meeting take place. We're going on 18 years. Guys, think about it this way. Since Genesis 1, there has never been a live worship-led prayer meeting in this region until now. 18 years deep in February, on February 12th, I like to think of it this way. Every single day, we're setting a new record. Right now, we have a worship leader in one of our side rooms continuing to keep the incense of worship and prayer lifted to the Lord, even while we're in here with preaching and teaching and all the things. So how exciting. Thank you, Lord, for giving that to us as a spiritual family. Well, we also made this past year a year of fasting. We did a 365-day fast for everybody. We did multiple 21-day fasts. I met with my fasting team, which was Saturday on December 30th, the last Saturday of the year, and there was five or six of us faithful in there. It was weak. We started off sprinting at the beginning of the year, 365 days, and by the end, we were like, we're going to make it. We're going to make it across the finish line, and we did, and we had that last meeting with our team, and we took communion together, and just even to offer that before the Lord was really, really precious, even if it's in weakness. Just let me just see your hand. Just wave at me if in any way, if you even skipped a meal one time of any of our 21 days or any of our 365-day fast this year, just wave at me, just all over, I mean, just the whole room. It's just amazing, this fasting and praying community. You know, when we were coming together in our merges, all the different components and different spiritual families coming together, we said, who in their right mind would be interested in coming to a church like this? And we said, only one kind of person, hungry people. It doesn't matter if you've been saved your whole life or if you're a brand new person, but we figured the people that are looking for something more in God, they would like who we are. And I've just reflected on that over and over and over, and that's who y'all are. Who does these kind of things? Who does 365-day prayer fasts and 21-day fast for Israel and end times? Who does this kind of stuff? Y'all do, because you're the ones that want it. You want to go after the Lord in a deep way. I love that. Well, we also rallied our church, and we said, hey, we've got to go back to, since COVID, we'd had two services prior, but then when COVID happened, we went down to one service. We said, it's time to go back to two services. Our services were maxed. We rallied our volunteerism, and so many of you guys engaged, and we were able to go into two services, to launch two services again, and immediately our attendances popped up to about 1,000 on campus on a Sunday, which was fantastic, and that was your labor of love enabling that to happen. So that's awesome. I was thinking about this summer, our kids' camp, where even Dustin took a break in his sabbatical to be the pastor of our kids' camp, because he's addicted to kids' camps. And we had 150 kids at our kids' camp with 50 volunteers. We completely maxed it out. We had a bunch of kids get saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this year was so next level that this coming year, we're actually gonna have 2 weeks of kids' camp to just be able to facilitate the numbers of children that wanna come to be a part of Elijah Camp. Pastor Christopher and the team, I mean, golly, guys. Amazing. We launched our School of Discipleship in the evenings with over 50 students. Casey and team, come on. Yeah, give it up. We introduced our discipleship framework, Altar, Table, and Road, to express who we are as a spiritual family. We come together around the altar of worship and prayer. We gather at the table for fellowship, discipleship, and instruction. And we take it on the road from our neighborhoods to the nations, outreach and evangelism. And that framework it has permeated our entire spiritual family. Like, it's in our youth, our young adults, it's in our junior high, it's of course in our main environments, house churches, prayer rooms, but it's also spread to other churches who have heard us. They've asked us to explain that to them, and they're doing that in other churches now, which brought me to this, that, you know, in February last year, we hosted about 350 pastors and leaders in a praying church conference. These are all leaders that want to take what they're doing in church, and they want to put a worship and prayer meeting at the center of church life, just like what we have here at Gate City. And it's fantastic to see there is a massive shift taking place in so many churches across the nation, where they really want to gather around the altar to worship and pray. They want to gather around the table for fellowship and community and discipleship, and they want to take the gospel on the road. One of my favorite things is that it's in our junior highs, the altar table road, with the emphasis on prayer at the center. And my daughter is in the junior high ministry, and again, Pastor Christopher. So what he did was he took all the events for our junior highs, and he made it pray and something that rhymed with pray. So my daughter would say, "Hey, Dad, this week I gotta go to pray and play." I go, "What's a pray and play?" So what we're gonna do is we're gonna pray in the prayer room for like an hour, and then we're gonna go play laser tag. I'm like, "Okay, all right." And then like a month or two later, she goes, "I can't miss Friday night." I go, "Well, what's Friday night?" She goes, "It's pray and stay." I go, "What's a pray and stay?" She goes, "We're gonna pray in the prayer room, and then we're gonna have a lock-in at the church all night. There's gonna be like 50 or 60 junior highs." I go, "Did they get security detail for that? Because that sounds intense." 60 junior highs all night. But I was just so blessed about how that altar table road discipleship framework has permeated our environment and even other churches. Well, we had 70 baptisms from all over our environments. And these aren't just like, you know, these are baptisms for people that just got saved or just got rededicated. And that's the largest number we've had in that environment, in that style of baptism ever, which is awesome. But I think for me, some of my favorite times were when I took 6 weeks at different times, and I was in our night watch this year, and we would do these midnight prayer meetings where we would come together and worship and pray and rumble in intercession. And we would always meet in the glass lounge beforehand, and we would share and talk and be with one another and then take communion together, and then we would go into the prayer room. And you know, some nights there would be 50 or 60 people that would show up for a midnight prayer meeting. I mean, just in the middle of the week, we did it in the middle of the summer, we did it in the fall. And I mean, like, still got jobs, still got to get up for work the next morning. But coming at midnight, from midnight to 2, to cry out to God for revelation, for unity, for revival. And so we used to have these, and we'll do it again, but we had these tender times of just connection and you know, sharing and devotion. And we got to this place where we started saying, you know, we would emphasize the unity of the Spirit. We start saying, "We go together. We go together." And so as we started thinking about this year, and our leadership team, we were talking about it, and I was sharing that idea about just how we were going together in those prayer meetings. And it became a rally cry for us to just show up at midnight and cry out to the Lord. It just became evident to us that needed to be our rally cry across the board in every environment. That we go together. We don't go alone. We don't let anybody get left behind, and we go together. And if we can be a people that will commit to preserving the unity of the Spirit, which I'm gonna get into this in just a moment from Ephesians 4, and learn to go together at a time in the earth when everything is tearing people apart, we are going to be such a peculiar people on the planet. I think about what's happening in society right now and how every different style of individual is being labeled. You know what I'm saying? There are so many different labels that are being applied. I mean, I don't even want to get into it. You know what I'm talking about. There are so many different acronyms that go with each individual. And I think, you know, the key that's happening right now is there's all these categorizations that is geared to separate. It's supposed to be clarifying, but ultimately it's isolating. It's creating lines. And it's creating others, people that are different and not like you. And all these classifications are creating boxes that they're in, but you're not. And it seems to me there is an evident separating of people. Our current, I would say, like our internet culture, that we've all gotten used to having an online presence that is separated from any human interaction. Maybe some of you saw this. I saw this video that was a New Year's Eve video. And there were fireworks and there were lasers and there was this whole display and there was a crowd of like 5,000 people all gathered to watch this thing. And every single last person had a screen up. And they were looking at the screen. It looked like something off of like, you know, one of these like movies where everybody's got a mind control thing going on or something. Like they were all in their screen. Every one of them was in their screen and not in the moment. And I thought, man, there is an isolating component that's happening in our culture right now that the thrust of the New Testament is completely in opposition to. And I'm not saying don't use a smartphone, but I am saying you should pay attention to your digital health. God is calling right now. Something I'm personally doing, and I want to challenge you. I'm personally like, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to make sure that my first interaction is with a human being. A touch and a talk with a person before I ever interact with my screen. And before I go to bed, my last interaction is going to be with a person, a human, and not with a screen. Because these things are set up, I think, right now to get us into a digital space. Not that you shouldn't use them, but that if the overabundance of these things is happening, where you are so separated from human interaction, you're so into the video or the screen or the social media thing, and it's not personal interaction, there is a component of how you are made that is getting lopped off. And we as a people, as the church, we have got to learn the power of what it means to be together, to go together, to not leave people behind. All right, so with those thoughts, we are going to make this a rally cry. We go together. I want to give three Bible passages that are going to form for us. There's many, many, many more in the New Testament and the Old Testament, but I'm going to use these as three foundational passages for this rally cry, okay? So Ephesians 4, let's look at that one. And I will just say this, that over the last 3 months, there has been so much difficulty and challenge in so many quadrants of the church, conflict, separation, so many crises. This is the passage the Lord has anchored my heart to more than any. And it's actually anchoring to this passage. It compelled me to operate in ways that were different than my natural inclinations. Where I had anger and arrogance and all sorts of things bubbling up on the inside of me, this passage, it anchored me to the Bible and to the Holy Spirit and to a different way to respond in times of crisis and conflict. And so the weight of this passage is, it's hard for me to overstate how important this is, and I'll get into it contextually, but let's just read it, and then I will break it down for us. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul, the apostle, he's speaking, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, this passage, I recognize this. You could read this passage and you could just read through it and pass over it. It's just like nice words. And it may not at first read or first glance have a certain amount of weight to it that you know, certain Bible passages sort of jump off the page at you. This one could be one you easily pass through, pass over. But I want to set up the context for this. First thought is this, that Paul, throughout the New Testament, he's continuously speaking to churches, and Ephesus would have been in a primarily Gentile city. Ephesus was a primarily Gentile city. He's speaking to churches that have Jews and Gentiles together in the church. And so because he's addressing Jew and Gentile that are coming together in faith in the Messiah of Judaism, there are so many things that culturally would separate those two groups. You are talking about, I think historically, the greatest racial and cultural divide the planet has ever seen. There's literal laws that kept these two groups apart. Well, now they're in Christ, they're together in fellowship in this thing called, what Paul said in Ephesians 2, called the one new man. And the fact of the matter is, he's having to govern and shepherd these churches into a transcendent unity. That would be like a heavenly unity that they had never experienced before. So what you see in Ephesians 2, just building up to 4, in Ephesians 2, he gives an explanation of the power of the gospel to tear down dividing walls between every culture and bring us all together at the foot of the cross and then unite us to God together. This is what Jesus did by shedding his blood. That in Christ, he goes, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all one new man in Christ. And his point is that through only the power of the gospel, through the power of the cross, are humans from every kind of cultural background, every kind of socioeconomic background, are they able to come together in a real, true, loving unity. He's not talking about a kumbaya at a campfire. He's talking about being one together through the power of the cross. So he breaks that down in Ephesians 2, and we're gonna come back to Ephesians 2 in a minute. And then in Ephesians 3, he begins to say, now here's the destiny of the church. The church is going to be a testimony to even angels and demons in the heavenly places. There's gonna be such a testimony in the church because it's gonna be, the wisdom of God is gonna be on display. That God could do something with humans who are broken, who are separated through the power of the cross and bring them together in love, and it's even gonna confound demon spirits. Because there will be a testimony to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And so then he goes, so therefore, I'm asking you to come to know the height, the width, the depth, the length, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Because he goes, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of Christ. He goes, and you're gonna be able to ask everything beyond what you can ask or think. It's all gonna be available to you in Christ. So he tees the ball up with Ephesians 3 that we're to operate in love with one another and that there's something far more than what we ever dreamt available in Christ. And at this point, he's got me. I'm like, okay, Lord, you got me. I'm in. All right, Paul, I'm on the hook. He goes, all right, so here's what we're gonna do. And I go, all right. And he goes, Ephesians 4. I go, okay. He goes, now listen to me. He goes, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. And I go, right, you're in jail. You're writing me this letter from jail. And I just want you to catch it. The Apostle Paul writing from jail. He goes, I want to charge you with something. I'm beseeching you. I'm urging you for something. Imagine you're getting a phone call. Hello? Yeah, this is the Apostle Paul. I'm in jail. I need to tell you something. Your ears would perk, yes? He goes, I beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord. I go, okay, my ears are open. What do you want to say? He goes, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I go, I am in, Paul. There's one thing you want to tell me from prison, and it's walk worthy of the calling of the Lord. I am so in. I'm in. I want to walk worthy. And in my mind, I would immediately think, I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to step out for Jesus. I'm going to go for this thing. I'm going to lay my life down. He goes, okay, that's cool. But he goes, I've got 4 points for you that I really, really want to get into your heart. I go, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to walk worthy. He goes, great. Here's how you do it. With all lowliness. I go, huh. He goes, and gentleness. With long suffering. Bearing with one another in love. I go, isn't there like a bold, like power something? He goes, nope. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. At that moment, I would just say, hey, Paul, I'm bad at all that stuff. I'm like bad. I'm like, I don't do lowliness instantly. I'm not the most gentle guy. The Lord gave me the most gentle human being on the planet as my wife. And probably laughed the day that we got engaged. He's like, whoa, this is going to be great. You really are going to learn gentleness, buddy. And when you see me acting gentle, it is a move of the Spirit, friends. Just know that you're watching God move. And this has been a prayer point for my whole life. I'm getting a little more gentle, a little bit more. She said, oh yeah, my son and my wife, give me a thumbs up. Praise God. Long suffering, patient, bearing with one another. The worthy walk doesn't look like human strength. It looks like human meekness. Lowly, gentle, long suffering, bearing in love. It's human meekness. It's us lowering ourselves, but it's unto a specific end. He goes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring, or being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. He goes, see, here's the thing. The worthy walk is about you and I humbling ourselves, bearing with one another, being patient with one another, because there's an end in mind, and that end is the unity of the Spirit. He goes, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is so underrated. Let me tell you something. Peace stops wars. Peace isn't some kind of hippie thing. Peace is a power that ends conflict and war. Peace is what brought unity between God and man when the gulf was infinite. The Prince of Peace came and brought peace, but here's the thing, the path to peace is lowliness like the cross. And so Paul, from jail, with energy, I urge you, he goes, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And I would just say the unity of the Spirit is one of the most underrated but essential emphases throughout the New Testament. And this is what our theme is about this year, going together and finding the power of the unity of the Spirit. And I've just recognized in my own self, as I've allowed this passage just to work me over a long period of time this year, last 3 months really, that there are so many inclinations in my own soul to not have the hard moments of humbling myself and lowering myself to try to find that place of peace even through conflict. If you and I are honest, it's just easier to walk away, isn't it? Just easier to act like there wasn't a conflict. Just easier to act like, you know what, I'm just going to keep the peace and I know that I don't like that person. I'll just walk over here. Look, ignoring the problem and keeping the peace is not making peace. Making peace is going into it. Now, you can't go into it arrogantly. You got to go into it lowly and long-suffering. It's so interesting. Why would he have to say, bear with one another? Why would he need to put that in there? It's like he knew that you might have to bear with one another. It's like he realized that we would naturally be in conflict. Thus, you have to bear with one another in love, with patience. Friends, this is not optional. I remember years ago, I had this, just an inner vision. It wasn't a big, like, wow, mystical spiritual experience, but it was an inner vision. I think it was a legit one. And I saw the armies of the Lord lining up, and like a military situation. They were lining up, getting ready to charge the armies of darkness, the demon horde, the armies of darkness. And I could just see the two lining up. And I watched as the armies of the Lord begin to run into battle. And I'm thinking they are about to just destroy the enemy. Because in Christ, we have the authority. In Christ, we've got the victory. We've got the power of the cross, the power of the name. They're about to win. And I watched the armies of the Lord run into battle, but they were so spread out, they were getting picked off one after another, after another, after another. And the enemy army was destroying the army of the Lord. And in this little mind's eye, just a little internal vision, I remember thinking, if they would just come together and have a concentration of force, they would instantaneously break through the enemy's army. And the enemy's line would just fracture and the victory would be in their hand. But because they're so spread out, they will not be able to win. He's talking. You got an anointed ringer on that phone. Anointed. So friends, it's not going to be optional for us this year. We're going to work through these things. We're going to figure out how to go together. We're going to figure out how to deal with conflict that separated us. We're going to work in all of our environments to go together, to hold each other's arms and to lock arms and to go together in every way. And we're going to experience what it means to endeavor and be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. All right, John 17, let's just look at that passage. I'll speak on that just for a moment, and then we'll end with Ephesians 2. John 17, of course, is Jesus' final prayer. It's his last prayer on his last night, and I want to draw your attention to the last couple lines of that last prayer. Verse 20, he says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There's a few things that immediately jump out to me about this prayer. And I've taught this many times, but it's so important. It just bears repeating. Number one, Jesus is not just praying for his own disciples. He's praying for every single disciple, every single believer who would believe in Jesus through the witness of the disciples in every generation. That means you and I. I believe he's looking down through into the future, into the annals of the future, and he's seeing the church in every age, and he's praying right in to them. I don't pray for just these, but for everyone who would believe in me through their words. This is the Son of God on his last night praying his last prayer for you and me. I go, all right, Lord, what is it? He goes, that they would be one. How important do you think it is that Jesus would exclamate the last bit of his last prayer with this idea that we would be one. It must be of significance, of utmost significance, that he would identify it at this level in this prayer. Again, this is not some shallow kumbaya unity. How you doing? Bless. How you doing? Bless. 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 Amen. And go your own ways. This is transcendent unity. He goes, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. We understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not separate parts who have now come together. They are one in nature, one in substance, three in one. This is who he is. He's asking for the same style of oneness that he and the Father share, for that to be ours in the body. And then he's going to tell us how he's going to make that happen because of the glory that he's giving to us. And that glory, friends, is the Holy Spirit on the inside. It's the unity of the Spirit is the idea that you have Holy Spirit. I have Holy Spirit. You have Holy Spirit. He's got Holy Spirit. She's got Holy Spirit. And guess what? Holy Spirit is never divided against himself. He's always united. And that's why in Ephesians, Paul said, be diligent to preserve it. Because you can't preserve something you haven't gotten. You can only preserve something you already have. Friends, we already have something. The question is, are we applying ourselves to preserve that unity? Or are we in opposition to lowliness and long-suffering and bearing with one another, separating and isolating and dividing and allowing conflict to go unchecked? I want to propose something to you. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, in this prayer, he says twice that they would be one, what? That the world would know you sent me. I want to propose something to you. Could it be the fact that the gospel witness in the West is so anemic and inefficient and ineffective in so many quadrants? Could the reason be because we haven't stepped into the power that Jesus was calling on in John 17, the power of oneness? Could it be that we're so ineffective in our gospel witness because we're divided? Could it be that there is a glory that's to be found in the church, in the unity of the Spirit, a glory that declares to the earth that inside the body of Christ, there is a difference than what's outside the body of Christ. There is a transcendent unity and a glory among those people in love and in peace. There's something different about those people. But friends, when the world looks at the church and we look just like them, and we're just as angry, and we're just as separate, and we're just as critical, and we're just as judgmental, don't you think they probably go, doesn't really seem any different than us? But here's what I believe. John 17 is not just a prayer, it is a prophecy. Because do you think there's any chance that Jesus, the Son of God, praying to God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, that prayer that was prayed with his feet on the ground on this planet is gonna somehow go unanswered? That prayer is coming to pass. This prayer is our destiny, friends. This is our destiny. And I want to take the admonitions of Scripture, and I want to be diligent to preserve that unity, even if it means my own lowliness, even if it means my own humility, even my own humiliation. Because there's something available in Christ that I want to propose that we've yet to even scratch the surface on. And there is a world waiting for a gospel witness that shows a unity and love by the glory and the power of the Holy Spirit that they have yet to taste. And there is a family of God and a building of God that is coming together that is going to house the Spirit of God, that is going to convince even the hardest, even the most lost person that there is glory in the church once again. That Jesus is real, that his blood really does cleanse and save a sinner. Amen. Last passage, Ephesians 2. Going back to Paul and the table that he set and what he was saying in Ephesians 4, he goes, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. He gives us the stakes of that in Ephesians 2 in another profound way. Verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." He uses two metaphors in the passage. He says, you're members of the household, that's family. We throw that word around, but we don't really think about the theological underpinnings. Like, that word is continuous through the Bible. And we are being built together as God's household. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens and members of the household. That's family. Well, he doesn't just stop there. He says, you are being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, you're not just members of the household, you are the house. The whole building is being fit together. It's going to grow together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is so, so critical. In the Old Testament, the temple was in Jerusalem. It was a physical building. When they dedicated the temple in Solomon's day, the fire of God fell on the temple. It fell, and the glory of God appeared, and the priest could not stand to minister. Y'all remember that whole story, right? On the day of Pentecost, at the birth of the church, the fire of God and the glory of God fell again, but it didn't fall on a building, it fell on a people. Now the fire wasn't on a physical place, it was on an entire population. It literally says fire appeared and separated and fell on each of them, and the Holy Spirit filled all of them. Whereas the Holy of Holies was the only place that was filled in the Old Testament, now you and I are walking holies of holies. Come on now. But it's not that we're independent temples. It's we are being built together as the dwelling place of God. See, in our Western American English mentalities, we always think independently. We think entrepreneurially. We think, you know, it's my thing. I want to get my thing from my God. The New Testament is not into that. The New Testament is that we, with all the saints, would comprehend together the height, the width, the depth, the length, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That we would be built together as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. I'll just give you this as we're closing. Acts 5, with Ananias and Sapphira, they don't come into a building. They come into a gathering of the redeemed. And what's in that gathering is glory. And the reason why they fall over dead in the gathering of the glory is because they just walked into the Holy of Holies and began to lie. Friends, there is such a promise for what the church can be if we will follow what Paul says, Ephesians 4, with all lowliness, gentleness, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity. It takes a bit of our own preference and desire and all our own ways to be crucified, so that we can come together and experience what Jesus dreamt of and what he prayed for and what he prophesied that the church would be. And I will tell you right now, the plan of the enemy is to destroy the church by dividing the church, making her impotent, and killing her. In any predatorial environment, the predators always come to the pack and they look around the edges and they try to get the pack to scatter, and they look for the weak ones who are isolated or slow ones so they can pick them off easy. Listen, the first thing the enemy wants to do to you is to get you out of fellowship. So he can pick you off. And if he can pick one off, he can pick another one off and another one off. And if he can shake the whole thing and he can cause the flock to scatter, now it's just easy pickings. I will tell you, the enemy's plan is to divide and conquer. God's plan is to unite and glorify. I'm telling you. And this is who we're called to be. And it's not gonna be easy. But you know what I love about us? We don't do easy. We do hungry. We go for it. This is our rally cry for this year, that we would go together. The stakes are too high right now. I just gotta say this because I said it first service and it's just on my mind. You know that Ephesians 4 passage where it says, with all lowliness, this is how we preserve the unity of the Spirit? You know what's not in there? Canceling each other when the going gets tough. I don't see anything in there about an internet tirade over something you don't prefer. Nothing about social media posts. It's weird. Because the way a lot of Christians act, you'd imagine that's in the Bible. Except for the biblical testimony is do something completely the opposite. I'm not saying that in judgment. I'm saying this helped me not to do those things. Because I was right there and I was typing it out. And, you know, then they say, well, you just type it out, but delete it. I'm like, bro, you still typed it out. It might not have been on your timeline, but it was in your heart. And now I'm just meddling. I'm so sorry. I'm not sorry. We have got to do some real work in us so that we can preserve the unity of the Spirit so we can fill this temple with glory. Amen? Last thought. My unrealized hidden desire my whole life was probably to be a football coach. And we used to, when we were doing those prayer meetings, we were getting ready to come into the prayer room. I'd say, how do we go? And they would say, together. And I go, how do we go? They go, together. How do we go? Together. Could we just try it one time? How do we go? How do we go?
Together.
How do we go?
Together.
Together on three. One, two, three.
Together.
Let's go. Let's stand to our feet. Come on, let's stand up. That just made my heart so happy. Thank you. Come on. Go together. Let's just lift our hands to him. Just lift our hands to him. The conviction that's on these passages has worked my heart and continues to work my heart and continues to sift my own inclinations and my own fleshly desires. I'm just inviting you to allow the Holy Spirit right now to sweep across your own heart. And where you recognize that these are not your normal inclinations, but they need to be, just want to encourage you to refuse darkness and agree with truth, and that's called repentance. Refusing darkness and agreeing with truth. Lord, we repent. We turn to you. We ask you to help us to know what it means that we would be one, even as you and the Father are one. Because the glory that you've given us, God, we would, that we'd know what it, experientially know what it means to be built together as a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. That there'd be glory in the church in this generation, to every generation in Christ. God, take us on this journey this year. Take us on this journey in every environment, in our house churches, in our small groups, our T groups, in our worship teams, and God, in our prayer meetings, in our missions environments, outreaches and evangelism, and all of our discipleship environments, in our school and classes, every area, our children, our teens, our junior highs, our young adults, across our entire spiritual family, that we would learn the power of the unity of the Spirit. God, do that in us, I ask.